Good morning once again, everyone. I want to welcome you all this morning and greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a poem to you to get started this morning, and this poem has to do with a book I'm reading, and I'll read some bits out of it today. It's called The Saving Life of Christ. And this is in a chapter in here, and it's referring to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, of course, as Moses had led them out, and you know, they were thirsty, and there was no water for them. We know that God commanded Moses to take that same staff that he used, that turned into a serpent. He used and had him hit a rock, and we know that water came from that rock and was able to water all of them as they traveled. And I'm going to read to you this poem, kind of based on that. It says, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me a ladder up to heaven." I'm going to reference that a little bit today. I hope that the comments I make this morning will make some sense for you. I to some degree, am talking about the children of Israel and in my message today and what they went through. And we know that just to kind of, you know, give a little bit of background to that, we know that the children of Israel were... were what? Who can tell me? Who can tell me about the children of Israel when they were slaves? What had happened? Who can lead me up from, and I forget, forgive me if it's 600 years or whatever, but who can in very quick terms tell me what happened when they were slaves? Who came to free them? Moses. And who did he free them from? Pharaoh, right? And what did he cause to have happen? Plagues, right? First, plagues all happened, and then that gave Pharaoh the willingness to let them go. And then, Laura, thank you, the big miraculous thing that happened. Probably, I would have to say one of the most, right? The parting of the Red Sea. And I'm going to actually read something at the very end that talks about the Red Sea. But they were able to walk through, as we know, on dry ground through the Red Sea. And then what happened? Give me a real quick scenario of what happened to the children of Israel from the time they walked through the Red Sea to the time that they were led into the Promised Land. What went on for, how many years, Wayne, would that have been? 400. Sorry, 400. For 400 years, what happened? Sorry, Wayne, you're wrong. Extra zero on there, that's okay. Okay. Guys are paying attention. I had to think about that one for a moment. What went on for 40 years? They wandered in the desert, right? And how many of them got to go into the Promised Land? What's that? You sure about that? Yeah. Did Moses even get to go in? Moses wasn't even allowed to go in. We know that that whole generation had to die off, that they couldn't go in. Why couldn't they go in? Sin, iniquity, right? Disobedience. So I want to bring you back here kind of to the title that I've got this morning, and I'm going to talk about the children of Israel in a little bit. But for those of you that were with us yesterday, I'm sure you would say, yeah, I'm sure Brandon's going to talk about this. And the title today is The Race of Life. And our fitness center, Heart to Heart, we held our third annual 10K walk run for the Akwesasne Boys and Girls Club yesterday. And I know there were a couple in here. I think my dad, Ryan, Tara, and Rhodes walked it. And EJ, sorry, and EJ. And I made the big mistake to try and run it. And I did run it. And I had to do a lot of soul searching last night as the pains and the aches started to settle in. And I think more than anything, I couldn't realize why I finished so why it took me so long. And when I went to look at the posting yesterday on it, I said I finished so late that they put me with the group of walkers. I had finished in the listing of the people that walked, and what I didn't realize is they started the time of everybody who was listed as a walker at the same time and a runner at the same time. So I actually did finish it quicker than I had thought I did. But we had an opportunity during this walk run for a benefit, and you could either walk or you could run. And it made me think as I ran that whole time, and made me think about verses that we have in our scriptures that reference this life that we have as a run or a race. And of course, the most, probably the one you'll think of that comes to mind most to most of you is the one I have to start this morning in Hebrews 12:1. And I'm going to turn there to start this morning. And I want to touch on this race of life that we are commissioned to run that God has set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know how true this verse is, right to the heart of what we deal with every day, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I want to touch on sin today. I want to touch on this run that we have before us and how we're to run with patience. God has commanded us to run with this patience in this race of life that we all have to go through. We all have to endure through, and it's how we run that race. And I want to bring some things in for us to consider today. And, you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know today. I'm not going to, as hopefully I did last week, I brought something that maybe you didn't know or didn't realize what that was. You know, today, this is something you already know. And I want to bring a few ideas for each of you to consider. I want you to consider how we run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to read to you out of a book, book that my mother gave to me. I think I might have read a couple of things out of here already. And it's called God is My CEO, and there's some great examples in here. And I want to read to you this one. And this chapter is actually on patience, and the title of it's From Sprinting Under Pressure to Running with Purpose. And I want to read to you in here. Each chapter in this book talks about two different people, two different CEOs, if you will, and it gives them different versions of what they went through. And I'm going to read to you the first page here, and then I want to talk to you about one of the examples, and the examples of Tony Dungy, who is used to be the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. So I'm going to read to you this issue and a solution, and this is on this is more on a practicality side, if you will, about patience. As the corporate office was breathing down our necks, we had only 45 days to achieve our fourth quarter goal, or else our sales teams had spent months developing a meaningful strategic plan. In that plan, our long-term goal was to build a base of loyal long-term customers. We thought we were in the clear to work our plan. But that went out the window with a business shortfall in the third quarter. This downturn created the same old battle cry, stop what you're doing. We need to create a short-term plan for business now. We paid less attention to our existing customers so we could focus on getting immediate new customers. The good news is we won the short-term battle. We achieved our fourth quarter goal, but the bad news is we lost the war. In the process of doing whatever it takes to achieve our short-term objective, we completely lost focus of our long-term goal. We were so focused on the short-term bottom line that we lost focus on the overall plan. We asked our customers to accommodate our needs, and in the process, we lost focus of their needs. We were so busy getting new customers that we left our existing customers feeling unwanted, unappreciated, and used. While we fervently sought new business in the short term, two of our biggest and most loyal customers quietly let their contracts expire and went to a competitor. Solution. Patience and bottom line pressure are like oil and water. they don't mix. Having the patience to work a long-term plan sounds great in theory, but in reality, short-term pressure often forces us to play another game. Pressure comes from external and internal forces. The bottom line, expectation to produce coupled with our internal pressure to succeed takes us out of our game plan. We exhaust our energies, sprinting from quarter to quarter, running a race dictated by pressure. With patience, we learn to run the race we've been called to run in spite of the pressure that surrounds us. In these next chapters, and I'm going to just read to you about the example of Tony Dungy. So I want to give you a little history about him, and it's an example of him having to use patience from the pressure, if you will, that surrounded him. And then I want to draw that into how we're called to run this race with patience and pressures that we face, and give some examples of those. The Tampa Bay Buccaneers walked dejectedly back to the locker room. The pressure was growing after another heartbreaking loss. Their 1996 NFL season was now an awful 0-5. And I know not many of you are football fans in here, but I do like my football, and they were by far the worst team. I mean, there wasn't a worse team at this time than the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. The pressure to win grew stronger with each loss. Patience was growing thin. The players were discouraged and frustrated. The fans were tired of losing and wanted to see a winner. The media fanned the flames of discontent, claiming some old Bucks, same old losers. The owners were remaining supportive, but were quietly nervous. They wanted financial support, committed to the building of a new stadium. Losing the first five games was not going to help build the stadium. There was pressure to make a change, any change. Advice began to roll in from all sides. Change the quarterback, run more, pass more, change the defense, change the coaching staff. Coming from all over, the pressure pointed to one person, the new head coach, Tony Dungy. To say that Tony Dungy had considerable pressure to produce would be an understatement. It took him 15 years to become a head coach in the NFL. He was the only fourth black head coach in NFL history upon finally receiving his big opportunity. He was immediately surrounded by impatient Tampa Bay players, fans, owners, and community. When are you going to win? How are you going to win? What changes are you going to make to win? Turning to Tony, what did all these desperate eyes see as they looked at this pressured person? Panic? Anger? Desperation? No. They saw a calm, patient leader who was keenly aware of his circumstance, yet was unwilling to allow short-term defeat to get in the way of his long-term plan for success. Tony recalls, "I was disappointed, but not discouraged. I prayed, Lord, you brought us here for a reason. You have something in store for us. I felt our situation would make our story even better." Tony believed God had a greater plan that transcended winning and losing. And to gain insight into Tony's patience and perseverance, it's important to understand a little bit about his journey. When Tony was 21 years old, he was a rookie with the Pittsburgh Steelers, a young man who dreamed of becoming a successful player in the NFL. He had been a star quarterback at the University of Minnesota. He had been named most valuable player. Football was his top priority. Everything was going well, recalls Tony, when I suddenly became sick with mononucleosis and was unable to play. The illness lingered for 6 weeks. I grew frustrated and impatient, not being able to do anything other than just wait. Tony's voiced his frustrations to his roommate, Donnie. Donnie's response cut right to the heart of the matter. He turned to the impatient young man and said, "Football is the most important thing in your life, and God wants to see if that is above him or below him. Until you are ready to put football below him, you will always be frustrated with your problems." Donnie's comments made Tony take a look at himself and his priorities. And I, you know, that paragraph I just read to you is really what I'm getting at the core of today. You know, this is Tony being impatient. He was sick. And his roommate, you know, saying to him, you know, God's trying to find out if this is most important in your life or is God more important. From that point on, Tony placed his football career in God's hand. His favorite Bible verse, Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Tony's career and success have been built on not only seeking God's will and timing, but also patiently working God's long-term plan in a business with short-term goals. After his playing career ended, Tony moved into coaching. He patiently waited for the opportunity to become an NFL head coach. Through a highly successful defensive coordinator, assistant coach with the Minnesota Vikings, he was continuously overlooked as a potential head coach. In 93, the Vikings hired number one defense. Seven head coach jobs were vacant, and Tony wasn't offered even one of the opportunities. NFL owners on the whole desired a coach with one thing on his mind, winning. as a prospective coach, Tony didn't have that mindset. While interviewing with prospective owners, he openly shared his values. While winning is important, it should be a result of doing what's right, he told them. He wanted to win too, but he believed in long-term goal, one that transcended winning and losing. His goal was to develop his players to become not only the best that they were capable of becoming, but also to be good community citizens and role models for today's youth. Tony's beliefs and values may have cost him job opportunities, but he was at peace. He recalls, I was comfortably waiting for the right opportunity, and I had faith the Lord would place me where I was supposed to be. He received his break in 1996 when he became the head coach of the Tampa Bay Bucks. I believe I'm in Tampa because it's God's plan, said Tony. Clearly, he didn't set out to get the job and didn't move heaven and earth to get there. In fact, the owners were looking for a high-profile coach, and Tony did not fit that description. Knowing he wasn't a top choice, Tony's attitude remained peaceful. If it's the Lord's will, I'll get the job. If not, life goes on, he told him. When he interviewed for the coaching position, he was completely honest. I never sacrificed my integrity. I shared everything, including my view on winning, my faith, my leadership role, for the Bucks to become good role models. He goes on in here about things that he did. I just wanted to kind of get to the end and summarize this. Tony's long-term plan was challenged when the team stumbled to a disastrous 0-5 start. But the new coach's steady perseverance was reassuring. He didn't point fingers or place blame. Instead, he told them that he was not looking to make quick changes and was going to solve the problems. After each loss, they reviewed things they did wrong and they made necessary adjustments for improvements. The losing streak was difficult, but I saw how the players were growing. Tony modeled everything he stood for in the midst of adversity. He modeled the character and patience he was wanting in his players. Today, the Tampa Bay represents a different kind of success story. In NFL, success is still defined by winning. With just a few years under Tony's leadership, they became winners in the 1999 NFL Central Division champs. But this is a success story that transcends winning football teams, and the Bucks are much more than an NFL title. The players have become wonderful role models. The Tampa Bay community loves them. Attendance in their new stadium is an all-time high. Tony Dungy believes that even when success is delayed, patience is ultimately rewarded. Even in a business that is so demanding, when you have success, it's easy to stick with your convictions, explains Tony. But when success is delayed, to stick with what you believe in is difficult. I believe patience is rewarded. God works in ways that appear to be illogical. You have to be willing to stick with God's plan, even when you don't understand it. That's kind of at the heart of what I wanted to get to, and I'm going to read that sentence one more time. He says, God works in ways that appear to be illogical. You have to be willing to stick with God's plan, even when you don't understand it. And you know, and that's what I want to get to. The heart of our the race of life that we have is sometimes it seems illogical and hard to understand, but we have to stick with it. We have to stick with it. And he talked about these external pressures, you know, that were on him. And I think of ourselves and our lives and, you know, not letting these external pressures get on us and put the pressure on us where they can control us or allow us to define who we are. And I want to read some scriptures to you now. I want to turn in Matthew 5:11. And Jesus speaking to them, he says, on his Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know, this is, you know, that, again, that sin that so doth so easily beset many of us. Maybe you're not one of them, but I know this is one of me. When men shall revile or when they criticize us, you know, this is an external force that's on us in this race of life that we have where we have to be patient and we have to be willing to let God handle those situations and not us try to criticize and to respond back to them. 1 Peter 5:8, familiar one as well. I'm going to read some of these off the page that I have. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is on us 24 hours a day. He is like flies to a honey with us. He is like, I looked up some of these sayings, he is like angry on a wet cat. You know, Maya took I don't know why she did it. She threw her cat in the shower the other day and turned the water on, and her cat was going crazy. You know, nothing worse that a cat likes than water. Like tie-dye on a hippie, like glue on a postage stamp, like bugs on a windshield. You know, everywhere we turn, there is Satan. He's in our home. He's in our car. He's in our workplace. He's at the gym. He's at restaurants. He's at movie theaters. He's in our schools and our colleges and universities. Everywhere we turn, he is there as that roaring lion waiting to just pounce on us. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they do which such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a long list of the works of the flesh, if you will. And we can classify almost all sin underneath all of these works of the flesh that I just read to you. Every other sin that's out there, I'm sure we could classify it under one of these. And these are the pressures of sin that Satan has to work with. And he lures us in. He lures our carnal desires of the flesh that we have. And he tempts us. He tempts us with these things. But, you know, I want to draw you back to the first verse that I read to you in verse 16. It said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Who is in control? You know, it's like I was reading about Tony Dungy. Are we patient? You know, patient means that we're bearing misfortune, means that we're bearing pain and pressure in our life, and we're doing it without complaint or loss of temper or the like. You know, who are we allowing in control? Are we walking in the Spirit? And if we're not, then we know that Satan will have control over us, and he is going to have that control over our flesh. You know, I looked up some of the synonyms to the word patience as well. And you think about this race of life that we're in and the patience that we have to have. It says composure. We are to have stability, self-possession, submissiveness, endurance, calmness. And I really like this one at the end. It says, and persistent courage in trying circumstances. You know, this is really the race of life that we have, the things that we go through day in and day out, the challenges that come up from time to time. We have to have persistent courage in trying circumstances that we have. And it doesn't matter if those circumstances are trials and tribulations, or they're just times of extreme peer pressure in our life, or the pressures of Satan and his sin. This is where we have to have courage in those trying circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:13. A familiar one that I read to you as much, many times as well. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you will be able to bear it. You know, I had a chance Friday to talk to somebody at work about this very scripture, and I could tell they had a burden, and so I wanted to take an opportunity, and you know, I just wanted to take an opportunity and see if I could say anything. And the person actually kind of quoted this scripture to me, and you know, and not exactly, but you know, just kind of said, you know, God won't take us or won't tempt us above that we're able to. And, you know, we had this conversation, and, you know, my conversation was, you know, but it can feel like he can take us right up to the very end, you know. And the person said, yeah, where I'm ready to just snap or lose it or break. But we were able to talk about, you know, if we're faithful to God, if we put him first in our life, then he is going to make a way for us to escape these things. He's going to make a way for us to be able to bear it. He's going to make a way for us to have patience with it, where we won't break or we won't snap. He is faithful if we are faithful to him. Some words of wisdom that we have in our scriptures that I want to impart to us this morning regarding this race of life that we have. Two, again, familiar ones. Words of wisdom we find in Proverbs from Solomon. Proverbs 3, 11, 12, and 13. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. You know, I can talk about Maya a little bit because she's not here, but she and I were discussing things as a good father and daughter do. And, you know, she gave me, and in all fairness to her, she gave me the dad, don't preach to me comment. And I can respect that from her. And, you know, I had a difficult time, though, because this is the verse that I was talking to her. And I said, you know, I'm being your dad. And I had quoted this verse to her. And this is what a father does for their child, correct? They want the very best for them. We want the very best for our children. We don't want them to injure themselves. We don't want them to make the wrong mistakes, go down paths that will cause them any type of pain. Our goal is so that they won't suffer, but that they'll be able to go through life and not make maybe the same mistakes we made, or to, you know, we're looking at it from a different point of view for them. And we have the exact same analogy, and it's the same thing that our Heavenly Father does for us. We don't understand it. We don't understand why God's chastising us or doing this, but in the same respect, he only wants the very best for us. He wants us to make the right decisions in life. He wants us to be patient. He wants us to resist. He wants us to be protected from that roaring lion. Another one we have, it's a camp theme that we have as well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, we have these are awesome words of wisdom. I love this theme when we have this at camp. But yet, they're so hard to live up to. You know, we have to trust totally in the Lord and not just in ourselves. And I think this is our constant battle, is that we always try to go at everything ourselves. You know, this race of life that we're in, we try to say this is our race. We're going to go at it ourselves. And then in verse 6, he says, in all thy ways, you know, not just some of them or when we need help, but in all thy ways, we're supposed to acknowledge him. We're supposed to give acknowledgement to our God. And he says, and then he'll direct our paths. We have to have the faith. We have to have the humility to give it to him. I want to turn over in the Book of Mormon and read just maybe a little differently. A little different look at this. Alma 16, 152. Alma 16, 152, found on page 423. And this is where we have the comparison of faith and a seed being planted within us. And in 152, he says, now we'll compare the word to a seed. Now, if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel those swelling motions, you'll begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For you'll say, I know that it's a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. The part I want to talk about in here is you guys, I'm sure, remember reading this many times before. And, you know, this is talking about when Alma's speaking to them. He's just saying, just listen, have a little bit of faith. Just read the word. Just read the word, and it begins to swell within you. And I'd say to each one of us that it's happened to us before. We've read, we begin to understand, we've allowed the Spirit of God to work with us, and it sprouted. This seed sprouted within us, and we began to know, and it strengthened our faith. And then we have these times when I think it's not that the seed goes away and it's not growing anymore, but I could go back and read to you the other scriptures that talks about the thorns, right, that would come up and choke it, or if it was on rocky ground and it didn't get the it wasn't able to take root, you know, if we don't allow that Spirit to constantly be working in our life, it seems as though it can kind of dissipate. And it's like the seed, it's like those swelling motions aren't there anymore, and they kind of go away. And it's why, and I want to encourage us today, why we need to remain faithful, why we need to remain faithful in our reading in order to continue to have that seed swelling within our breast. It's the only thing that keeps us motivated against those pressures that Satan puts around us. It's the thing that keeps us focused. It's when we find that when we read the word too, it's when we get those swelling motions. It's when we get that desire that we can conquer Satan. And it's through us reading the word of God. Alma 16:2-30, for after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time well in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can no labor be performed. Who is in control of our life? The question I have for you today, are we letting the pressures of this life affect our thoughts and decisions that we make, actions that we take, or are we running the race of life with purpose? Are we improving, and are we working towards eternity, right? Towards eternity in God's kingdom. I'm going to turn over into James. I have a few more I want to read to you. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1:2-5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Yeah, I'll never forget the first time I read that verse. That's such a hard, count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Then he goes on and he says, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to them. Right? Count it all joy when we fall into temptation, right? You know, who is this James? You know, is he crazy when we're going to consider it joy when we have this type of temptation, things that come upon us? But this is how we grow in life. And I want to be really clear about that this morning. If we go about life and we don't have challenges, if our race is a piece of cake, you know, if it was a piece of cake for me, I'm sure it wouldn't have been a big deal, but it was. It was a massive challenge. I had all I could do just to get to the top out of the parking lot. And I said, how am I going to get down to the corner? And thank goodness it was downhill. And I kept on going. I mean, I went as long as I could. And then I had to take a break. And, you know, I got all the way done that race. I didn't think I could do it. And now I think I could do it again. Now I think I could do something more than that. And it's the same thing that James is saying in here as well. This is how we grow in life when we have challenges. You know, how do we expect to learn if we don't have mistakes that we make in life? How do we get better and better? How do we get stronger if we don't have things that happen to us? How are we going to be ready for big things that come our way if we don't have these challenges in life? So the children of Israel, I want to give one example. I want to turn back in 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read what Apostle Paul has to say about them. I'm not going to get into any Old Testament scriptures or anything to read about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you'd be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, right? And he's speaking about the children of Israel. It says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were not our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye adulterers as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these that happen unto them for end samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these things that we have, these are examples for us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, these are the examples we have, the children of Israel and all the things that they couldn't endure. They weren't able to endure and be allowed into the promised land. And, you know, those things we have as an example for us on what not to do. And in this book I'm reading, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but there's a chapter in here, and in the title of it is, it says, The Man Who Died Too Young. And the chapter in here is referencing the fact of what you guys said earlier, and that is that Moses didn't make it into the promised land, that he should have been able to make it in the promised land, but he too had struggled, just as the children of Israel. I'm going to just read to you two short little paragraphs that I wanted to pull out of this. This is really at the heart of what I wanted to talk to in terms of the children of Israel. It says, Moses preached his people to tears of repentance again and again, but he never got them in. He wooed and he threatened them. He rebuked and encouraged them. And with tireless integrity, he stood in the gap and interceded for them. But they returned again and again to their backsliding. He never got them in. You know, you think about that. He continued to rebuke them. He continued to preach to them and encourage them and to, you know, put away these idols and to serve God and you know, all the miracles that had happened. But he still could not get them into the promised land. And I'm going to read to you one other paragraph to kind of bring it together. Unfortunately, because of the stubborn nature of the human heart, because of the deep roots of the flesh within, the area of our human personality, it often takes months and years and sometimes a lifetime before a Christian is brought to the place where he can relearn at Jordan what he should have learned at the Red Sea. What should they have learned at the Red Sea? The whole Red Sea is parted. I mean, they walked on dry ground. You couldn't have had a bigger miracle. You couldn't have had a bigger, what is it when you no longer have faith? You have a knowledge, right? They really had a knowledge given. I mean, you couldn't ask for a bigger miracle to have happened before them. And it's the same thing that's being said to us as an example. You know, God is real. Be faithful in Him. Endure this race of life that we have. I'm going to play one little video. It's just some video with some words. And then I've got three scriptures, and I'll go through them fairly quickly. Sorry, I didn't prepare this.
We'll be right back.
So I just wanted to play that again so you guys would pay attention a little bit more. I know it gets hard just listening to me. So I wanted to draw in your minds now for the last few verses that I have. And of course, this first one is one of my most favorite. And you saw it within this little clip here is Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We must have consistent courage in the Lord. You know, that few words I gave to you earlier, consistent courage in the Lord. You know, not worrying, not fretting, but patiently waiting for God to have that perfect work in our life. You know, in Mormon chapter 4, we can read, you know, where we're supposed to have that eye single to His glory. Our focus is to be on Him, and He will lead us through. He will give us the strength in our race of this life that we have. Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, be of good courage and wait. He says, be patient, wanting nothing, and let patience have her perfect work. Lamentations 3:25-26 read, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, I never read those two verses in Lamentations before. And I'm going to read them to you again because it's a promise. It's a promise for those that would wait and to the soul that seeketh them. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh them is good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I think in this race of life that we have, it's a battle we know to get through. I know it was a battle for me yesterday to get one foot in front of the other. I wasn't able to run it. I was jogging, I guess you could call it, fast-paced walk, but I was jogging, and it was difficult, and I didn't want to give up on it. It's just the same in life, and you know, we have a promise, though, in life that we're given, and I know it's familiar that we've read it many times before, but I think it's fitting. In our battle of life that we have, we are to be armed, and we have that armor it talks about in Ephesians 6, and he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, this is the challenge we have in the race of life. When we are in this race of life, we have to deal with that pouncing lion. We have to deal with the wiles of the devil, against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. We have spiritual wickedness to contend with every single day. And Paul says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication and spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this morning, as we consider the race of life that each of us has to run, there, I can't run it for you, you can't run it for me. We have to take courage in this race, that if we are going to be prepared with that armor, you know, that's how we're going to take courage. We'll be prepared with the armor that I just read to you. And if we choose to put on each piece and we securely tighten it to our body, that we can be protected. We can endure. We can be patient then. And being patient means that we're going to bear misfortune that comes along. We're going to bear pain, and we're going to be able to bear the pressure that comes with them. We're going to do it without complaint, and we're going to be able to do it without the loss of temper or the like. We must have persistent courage in trying circumstances that we have. I pray you've received some hope and some encouragement. Again, nothing new, but I hope to have maybe made us think about that race that we each have to run, which is our race of life.